Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, true faith that does good works. Though the epistle of James offers little formal structure and is less concerned about theological concepts than other New Testament works, it's intensely practical, explaining how to be doers of the Word of God in James 1:22. A significant quality in a truly righteous Christian life is a true faith that does good works, as taught in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So we view this passage for our insight, our application, and our edification as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity of being able to gather, and to gather with the liberty that we do. We continue to pray for those in leadership over us, that they would function in ways that would allow us to have this liberty continued, so that God's people could be edified and strengthened, and that the gospel can get out. We ask for wisdom as we understand, as we are exposed to the Word of God this morning, that we might understand what the Spirit of God led writers of old to write. And in doing so, having the Word of God illuminated to us, may we indeed, Father, rely on the Spirit of God to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. James 2, 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, the Roman Catholic Church uses James 2, 14 to 26, the passage that I just read, to claim that one must not only believe in Christ, but do the works of the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church in order to be saved and have eternal life. You'll have some evangelicals say you have to believe in Christ plus be baptized to be saved. So others will say you have to believe in Christ and speak in tongues to be saved. There are all sorts of gospels that are circulating. However, the definite article precedes the word faith in James 2:14b. 2:17, 2:20, 2:22, does it twice there, and 2:26 as an anaphoric article in the Greek to refer to a previously mentioned faith in the context, and that greatly affects the interpretation of the entire passage, showing that James argued that a true faith or a true life of faith in a saved believer will produce good works. Very different from what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. What James is saying is very, very different, and we'll clarify this by an illustration coming up. In James 2:14, James rhetorically asks, what good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? James expected the answer. It's of no value, of course. It's a rhetorical question expecting a negative answer. James then asked, can the... Notice the article, the. It's an anaphoric article, and it means, can that faith or can such a faith save him? James indicated that a false faith in Christ will not produce good works, for there is a false faith that differs from a true faith, and the true faith inevitably produces a life of good works. The Apostle Paul himself mentioned this in Ephesians 2:10. We love to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then we put a period. But Paul writes on in verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." We are saved by faith alone. But if you're truly saved and your faith was real, it's going to show up in a changed life. James is looking at verse 10 of Ephesians 2. Let's see a change in your life. Don't tell me you've got faith in Christ if I don't see a change in your life. Let's see a real conversion. And that's the entire argument of the passage. To illustrate, James wrote that if a believer lacked clothes and food, and another believer verbally urged him to leave in peace, to be warm and filled, but he did not actually give the needy believer the material goods that he needed, there's no spiritual profit in what that believer had merely said. Even so, the, notice this is the anaphoric article again, meaning that or such a faith, that kind of faith, if it does not have works, is a dead or a meaningless and a false kind of faith, being alone without the works that authenticate it. Now, James expected that a believer might respond by saying, "You have faith and I have works," as if there were different faith and work ministries. He's talking to Christians, and some Christians will say, "Well, I have a faith ministry, and I believe, and that's my ministry." And then the other Christian will say, "Well, I have a works ministry, not a faith ministry." And they're splitting it up. So James answers this. He says, "Show me your faith apart from your works," implication is if you possibly can, "I will show you my faith by my works." And that's the whole thesis of this entire section. I'm showing you my faith by my works. That's the reality of it. Now, to show the futility of a believer's claiming to have faith without the authenticating works that a true faith produces, James added that one does well to believe that there's one God, but that the demons also believe the same thing and even tremble in view of their coming judgment. But they have no good works to validate their possession of a true faith in God that leads to salvation. See, demons believe. They know God. Sure, they believe he exists. That doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Uh-uh. They have a false faith. Their faith is they understand the reality of God, but they have never come to put their trust in God so that there's a conversion and there are good works. They don't do good works. They just do evil works. So, James then stated that the, once again, you have the anaphoric article again, meaning that such a faith or that faith without good works is dead. That a faith that believes truths about God without truly trusting in him for salvation is utterly futile. You know, this is why you'll have many people who will believe. In fact, everybody who's not an atheist probably believes that there's a God. You have a lot of unsaved people who believe that there's a God, but they're not saved. They haven't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. They haven't had that salvation. And that's what James is talking about. Well, in James chapter 2, 21 to 25, he defined justification as vindication, which is a different definition from the Apostle Paul's definition of declaring a sinner righteous in the sight of God by means of justification. Justification, even in the Webster's dictionary, will carry both meanings. You can have justification as where God is pronouncing you righteous by grace. But you can also say that a person justified the fact that he could do this or to do that because he had done something else. We use two different meanings. And so James has a different meaning than Paul. By Paul, he meant God declaring a sinner righteous in the sight of God. But James deals with the term justification in terms of vindication. So James then illustrated this definition in verses 22 to 25. Abraham was justified, rather, he was vindicated as righteous by his work in offering up Isaac on the altar. His, the, once again you have the anaphoric article, his, or that is, that's such a faith, Abraham's true faith working with his works, so that by his works was the, well, you have the anaphoric article again, that or such a true faith made complete. It's clarified to be true and valid. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 22, it's very interesting. After Abraham willingly puts his son on the altar, and he ties him up, and he raises the knife to bring it down and to plunge it into his son's heart or into his throat in order to cut the carotid artery where he would lose consciousness immediately and die. And he apparently fully believed that God was going to resurrect his son from the dead. This is what Abraham was doing. God stopped him and said, "Now I know. Now I know." Now, of course, God knew. But when Abraham did what he did, he demonstrated by his action, being willing to kill his son, his only son, through whom the entire promise of God came, he demonstrated his faith, because this man was believing God was going to raise him from the dead. See, God had already brought Isaac from the dead once. Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing. Their reproductive systems were as good as dead. And so out of death, God had brought their son once. He could do it again. This time he could do it, you know, from actual death itself. But he'd already brought his son into existence when there was no human hope, no human ability for that to occur. So that's why he believed in God. But he demonstrated that by raising the knife, being prepared to bring it down again, and God stopped him. And there's another beautiful picture about this. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ kept Abraham from bringing his knife down, he actually set his own doom, because he would have to die in Isaac's place. So he, in stopping Abraham from killing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ sealed it for himself. So it's an amazing act of the grace of our Savior in his pre-incarnate. So all the appearances of the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament are the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's just amazing. This is why he says he was very active. He told Israel, "How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." He's talking about throughout Israel's Old Testament prophecy, the Lord Jesus was very active in seeking to minister to the nation at that particular time. But anyway, Abraham's true faith was clarified to be true and valid because of what he did with his son. This sacrifice of Isaac fulfilled the Genesis 15:6 claim that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In other words, the deed that he did in chapter 22 showed that his faith back in Genesis 15 was true. Very interesting. So James is just talking about the validation of the faith. Thus one is justified, better, one is vindicated as having truly believed by his works, not by his faith only. We do this as a church. We have a provision in our bylaws that if you want to become a member of your church, you have to have attended our church for a minimum of 6 months. Why? We want to see that not only are you saying that you know Christ as your Savior, we want to see it in your life. We want to see it in the works. And in 6 months, we feel that we can pretty well gauge where an individual is at, because you'll have good days, bad days, up days, down days, in days, out days, like all sorts of days. And we can tell over the long haul whether or not a person really has been converted, because we see it in the life. We see it in the works. So this is all James' argument is. James also noted the justification, or better, the vindication of Rahab the harlot, who exhibited the reality of her faith in God by receiving Israel's spies and sending them away safely. She received the spies and she hid them. Okay. Now when she hid them, she lied. She actually said, "Oh, they're not here, they've gone away," or something. But what's interesting, she was saved by her faith, not because she lied. She was saved in spite of the fact that she lied. Now being a harlot, she was used to lying. I mean, that was part of her life. But she did believe. She believed Israel was God, and so God justified her because of her faith in spite of the sin that she was in. This is why you can lead a person to Christ in a bar when he's drunk. You know, he's in a state of sin, but if he believes in Christ in that situation, he's saved. I'll never forget Billy Graham one time in one of his presentations. He said, "You may be listening to me in a bar. You could be saved right there." And he's right, absolutely right, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would imagine some people, when they get to heaven, they're going to realize, you know, Reverend Graham's going to meet some people who said, "You know, that time you talked about guy in the bar, I was one." So that's a wonderful thing. God saves by faith in spite of the circumstances around us. But she was saved because she believed God, and she proved it by the work that she hid the spies, and then she let the spies go out and let them go back so that they can go back to their home and without being harmed in any way. And then she believed that the Lord would save her. What's interesting, Rahab's house was on the wall, and it's the walls of Jericho that fell down. So that part of the wall on which her house was, in fact, the spy says, as long as you and your family are in your house, what, up on the wall, you'll be safe. Well, God had the walls fall down. What happened, that part of the wall didn't fall down. They've done some excavatory work, and they have found there is a section of the wall that really didn't fall. So here she was, boom, and everything down falls around, and she's way up in the air looking down. But they're in their house, and they're safe, because they were exactly where God wanted them to be. And then the spies came in afterwards, and they took them out, so they were safe, and they went with Israel, and then they burned down the city. Then Rahab the harlot was put into the lineage of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You find it in Matthew's Gospel. It's an amazing story about how God worked through her life. But she became a believer, and God in grace used her in a wonderful way. But she was justified. She was vindicated as being righteous by what she did. So in summation, James claimed that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so the anaphoric article, again meaning that or such a faith, that faith, the claim of mere faith without works, is also a dead faith. So we are justified by faith without works. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. But if our faith is a true faith, it will display itself in true good works in our walk. And that's what Paul noted in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and James taught in James chapter 2, verses 14-26. So if we say we've believed in Christ, may we show the reality of that faith by good works. I happen to have a dollar bill in my wallet here this morning. I thought I would clarify. According to the law, what makes this a dollar bill is the serial number that's here on the front. All right, and there's a signature by, I think, the Secretary of State or the Secretary of the Treasury. It's all there. That makes it a dollar bill. And this is the argument of the Apostle Paul. You're saved because of the validity of your faith. And this is the faith. I mean, this is, yeah, right here. This is the work side. The work side don't save you. There's no number back here. Now, Paul was looking at this side of the dollar bill. He says, you got to have that. If you're not saved by the green side, it's by the numerical number that's on the front. James comes along and says, all right, but if this is a true number, if this is a valid number, you're going to have it green on the back. Don't tell me if it's pink or blue, purple or white on the back, don't tell me that this is valid. The only way this is valid is if this is also green. So you're not having a conflict between what the Apostle Paul is talking about and what James is talking about. They're actually complementary ideas, but they're talking about two different things. Paul is talking about the means of salvation itself, which is by faith alone. James is saying, if you have a genuine faith, if you've had a genuine conversion, we're going to see it in our works. So don't tell me as a Christian you've got faith and you see brothers and sisters around you that are in great need and you have the capacity to meet that material need and you fail to meet it. Don't tell me you've got faith. That's a dead faith. Let's see a living faith. Let's see it demonstrated in your walk, in your life. That's the only point that James is making, and it's a valid point, and it's a good one. It's a tremendous balance. We need to be careful that when we talk about justification as being by faith alone, faith alone, faith alone, we do that a lot, especially in churches like ours, that we don't omit the idea of needing to see a life that is changed. We need to see changed lives in our actions, in our walk. Okay. We'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. Doesn't have to be. If there's something else, yes, Rich.